So you may or may not know this about Chip Crawford, but I am a diehard Buffalo Bills football fan. So much so, that's funny, so much so that when it's up, they play and it's on the TV, my poor wife can't even have a conversation. Because why? I'm focused on one thing, and that's the game. I cheer and I yell, willing my favorite team to thunder down the field and score, tackle, or maybe even send players out on stretchers. I'll talk stats of the team, talking about their health, talking about how good they are, who their opponent is. Maybe they could beat them. All the while assuring anybody who will listen to me that the Buffalo Bills football team is going to be the greatest choice and that they will win no matter what anybody says. What about you? Do you have something or somebody that you root for? Maybe a competitive group or some sort of song, a singer-songwriter who is just the best and deserves every award ever. What if I told you about something that deserves more praise, more conversation than anything else that we have in this world? And most of the time, we only give three little words of prayer to it. Today, we're going to dive into the portion of the Lord's Prayer, Your Kingdom Come. I have three parts for tonight. First, what is the kingdom? How and why do we pray for it? And lastly, how do we live out this kingdom in today's world? So before we go into the how and the why of praying for the kingdom, we first must define what that is. While the kingdom encompasses God's creation and his rule over the entire universe, G.K. Beale defines the kingdom as God's reign over his people and creation, begun in Christ and consummated in the new creation. We see a picture of the kingdom at the very beginning. In Genesis, God walked in fellowship with humanity in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam and Eve in his image, not merely as inhabitants of earth, but as subordinates, his subjects. He gave them a perfect world filled with wonderful things, with a command that they should be fruitful, multiply, and exercise loving dominion over all things of the earth. However, this perfect world was shattered by what we call the fall. In Genesis 3, we find and see that Satan and his deception come to Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent. By choosing to listen and be deceived by the serpent, Adam and Eve rebelled against God's authority, bringing sin, death, and corruption into the entire created universe. This act of treason led to a cursed world. The ground itself was cursed in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 18. Death was introduced, verse 19. Most importantly, though, there was spiritual separation. Humanity was exiled from God's presence. So that's it, right? Adam and Eve committed this ultimate betrayal, so God just shakes his head, kicks up his heels, and starts over. No, this is where things get even more wonderful. Despite this betrayal, God did not hit the reset button by destroying his creation. Instead, this infinitely loving creator was so jealous for his people that he responded with the first promise of redemption in Genesis 3. He promised that a descendant of the woman would one day come to crush the serpent's head. This was the first pledge that the rightful king would personally enter history to restore and reclaim his people. And that promise was continued throughout the entire Bible, with different men and women trusting in the promises that the Lord gave to them, that a true and better Adam, a true and better king, would come. And that king came. We just learned about him over these last few weeks. That king was Jesus, God's only son, our Savior, a boy born in a feeding trough in the lowest of places. He came not with a conquering mind, but with one of salvation and of sacrifice. He came and died on the cross and rose from the grave so we may once again be part of the kingdom through the precious gift of his mercy. There is the kingdom of God, that all who would repent and trust in Jesus Christ can now enter into the presence of God the Father as his subjects to be with him for all of eternity. So, now we know what the kingdom is. Why do we pray for it?
Is there a need to pray for the kingdom when it seems sort of finished after the fact that Christ died and rose again? Well, yes, because this was just the beginning. That was the inauguration day of the kingdom when Christ rose from the grave. Those who have turned to Christ are part of his kingdom, willingly subject to his rule. But Satan still has power in the world of today. This was not the final judgment or consummation. When that time comes, every opponent to Christ's rule is going to be thrown down, and the whole world will acknowledge the one true king. That is why we pray, "Your kingdom come," because as of right now, not everything is under our Lord's rule. So how do we pray for it? Well, Martin Luther wrote a letter in which he outlines to a man in need of guidance on how to pray. In his section for praying on the kingdom, he writes this. He says, "Pray, your kingdom come. Then say, Dear Lord God, Father, you see how the world in its wisdom and knowledge not only slanders your name and dishonors you by honoring the devil, but also uses all of its power, might, riches, and honor, which you have given her rulers on earth to govern well and to serve you against your kingdom. They are great, they are mighty, and they are many. They are also overly well fed. They torment, thwart, and destroy the small flock of your kingdom who are weak, despised, and few. They consider such an act as carrying out your will and do not tolerate your flock being on earth. Dear Lord God, Father, convert and restrain them. Convert those who will be children and members of your kingdom, that they with us and us with them may serve you in true faith and genuine love, and that we may move from the present kingdom to your everlasting kingdom. Restrain those, however, who refuse to stop destroying your kingdom with their might and power, that dethroned and humbled, they are forced to stop. Amen." Martin Luther's prayer is clear as day. He's asking the Lord that he would restrain the powers of this fallen world, this world that thinks that they are mighty and powerful in and of themselves, and to allow the gospel to move freely. That the kingdom would expand, that more subjects would join and come to Christ, for that the gospel would advance to every tribe, nation, and tongue. This is also said in a portion of Psalm. It is Psalm 67, 1 through 7. It says this: "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." So, dear believer, here it is. Here are the prayers for the kingdom: that the Lord would show his might and restrict the powers of this world, that he would show his might and that he would let the gospel spread. We should specifically be asking God to crush sin, which currently still holds sway over this world. We are relying on the promise within Romans 16:20, which Paul writes that the God of peace will soon crush the enemy under our feet, liberating those held captive by sin and death. So considering that, we're also supposed to pray for the salvation of the lost, who will be placed under the wrath of the Almighty for all eternity. We should be pleading with God to open the eyes and the ears outside of those outside of Christ, and to free captive souls from eternal death and welcome them into his kingdom. And those listening that might be wondering, how do you become a part of this kingdom of God? It's simple. It's by fleeing the kingdom of earth, by asking the Lord Jesus Christ for repentance and trusting in his sacrifice of his death on the cross, which pays the ultimate price and reconciles us to God. This is a free gift that has been given to you by grace. Take it. Do not be on the side of the world, because as the Bible has shown over and over and over again, the enemies of the kingdom of God never prevail. So now we know how we should pray. How should we live? How do our lives reflect the prayers of the kingdom today? Because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection have decisively defeated the powers of sin and death, the call for you, dear believer, is clear. It's go time for the subjects of the kingdom of God. This victory is not a distant hope, but it is a present reality. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and there I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As Paul wrote here, we are called to live as active citizens of God's kingdom today. We need to spread the good news. We need to talk about his kingdom with its glorious king. We need to go out and talk at lunch break about not football or some other meaningless thing, but the great news of the gospel. We need to see ourselves not as bystanders, but as subjects of this kingdom. That the Holy Spirit would enter into our hearts and our minds so that his priorities, his name, his reign, his will, and his glory take precedence over all of our own. We do all of this while we can still rejoice in the fact of the blood of the Lamb, which has already dealt that decisive blow to Satan's power, ensuring that our victory is won, not by our own strength, but by the finished work of Jesus. So that no matter whatever happens to us in this life, we can speak boldly, knowing that death is merely a promotion into his kingdom. And we need to take seriously the command in Matthew 9:38, where Jesus says to pray. We need to pray earnestly that the Lord would send out more workers into the fields, so that the needs of the gospel, they're always constant across the world. And the enemy, which is the whole earth, will throw everything they have to hinder the kingdom's growth. A small final thought. What does this mean for you internally when you're on your own throughout the day? Well, true citizenship for this kingdom requires a fundamental shift in our priorities. Salvation is an invitation to self-denial where we purposely recognize Jesus Christ as King over us, choosing to seek first that which is the greatest kingdom and the greatest King. To live this out fully, we have to take a really honest inventory of our lives and identify specific kingdoms of resistance. Are you praying only when you need to? When it's convenient or when you want something? Are you intentionally not praying for somebody because you think for some reason they may not deserve to be saved by that same Savior who saved you, by the way, because they wronged you and therefore somehow especially deserve damnation, rather than asking for the Lord to expand his kingdom by opening hearts to him? What about actions on your own? Are there small parts of the worldly kingdom you just can't let go of? Fearing to share the gospel with others, whoever it might be, for fear of not getting along with them again or saying something that might offend them? Are you justifying your priorities, your pleasure or laziness over serving with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Those are the hidden areas of pride, laziness, or secret sins where we still insist on sitting on the throne, instead of placing our priorities of Christ's kingdom foremost. I challenge you, dear friend, surrender these strongholds to Christ's loving rule, allowing his sovereignty to permeate every corner of your being. And we're not alone. We acknowledge through what we pray when we say, your kingdom come, that we still need help in everything, in daily tasks and our duties of the kingdom of heaven, since we are still in a sin-filled world. But in asking for that kingdom to come, we ask, and the Lord is gracious to give us help as we continually commit our lives to him to work until that final day, when just like as the song says, every knee shall bow, every heart confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your kingdom. Father, I pray that we would leave from here refreshed and just go about our day and realize that it is not things of this world that we should talk about and share and be present with, but that we should follow and we should spread the news of the gospel, Lord. And this, we should spread the news of the kingdom, this great kingdom, Lord, which has a wonderful and righteous king. I pray that we would take that into our hearts as we go throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.